now as we persevere during the 8th month of this pandemic. The fact that we have persevered moves us to repeat the words of the responsorial psalm, "I love you, Lord, my strength." There's a resurgence of infections and hospitalizations now in the United States. Friday marked the highest ever number of confirmed cases in one day, 83,000. And public health officials warned that it can get worse unless more Americans engage in the proven practices of mitigation. We join in prayer for an end to this pandemic, for the success of our efforts to slow its speed, and that those who are not cooperating will come to their senses. The virus does not know any boundaries, not our homes, not the home that you put me in here. We had a brother priest, the pastor of St. Isaac Job, suffer from COVID-19. Thank God he's better now. It doesn't know any boundaries with the White House. And so I urge those who need to hear me to take this pandemic seriously and not to claim that you are operating in faith, which is really presumption. Use the brain that God has given to you to take up the proven methods. That's how you can exercise your faith. Moreover, we're enduring a contentious general election. And I know that some of us wish it was over yesterday, but it will continue until November the 3rd, and it may not be decided on the night of November the 3rd. Record numbers of absentee ballots are being completed. I'm submitting mine on Monday, and there are long lines at early voting centers. Early voting begins in Maryland this week. We join in prayer for a peaceful election process. I prayed for peaceful election processes for other nations. This is the first time I've been moved to pray for a peaceful election process in the United States. During my Easter Sunday homily, I said, "This pandemic has given us much time to think. Hopefully, our thoughts have not been consumed with anxiety. It is understandable to be anxious, but we cannot stay there. This sudden and sustained change in our daily routine has deepened our appreciation about what is important in life." And what is the most important thing to understand in life? Our God has created us in His image with a dignity that no person and no circumstance can change. And I say this often in my preaching because it is fundamental. We cannot allow any situation to drag us down, whether it's temporary limitations on our activities, possible changes to how we celebrate the holidays this year, difficulties with hybrid and virtual education, struggles with health, including eye health, economic distress, political polarization, and any other situation. God created us to share life and love with Him, and God gives us directions to build our lives on a proven foundation for fruitful living. In the gospel reading, a Pharisee and scholar of the law attempted to test Jesus about which commandment is the greatest. The scholar was not thinking about just 10 commandments, but 613 commandments. 613. So one can understand why there was an ongoing debate among religious leaders in those days. about what was the most important among them. In each Gospel of the New Testament, we learn that Jesus dispensed of the Old Testament dietary laws. He had declared all foods to be clean. Jesus would dispense of the ceremonial or worship laws through his death and resurrection. Jesus did not dispense of the moral laws, but he dispensed of capital punishment for violating them. As believers in Christ who belong to his church, we come with sincerity to the Lord and ask, what is the meaning of all of this? What's the central point of your teaching, Lord? What matters in life and why does it matter? And the answer that Jesus gives is the proven foundation for us to enjoy fruitful living. It's important for us to hear it again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This week I invite you to reflect on the gospel reading with the following considerations in mind. First, Jesus does not teach that these two great commandments replace the entire moral law. They are the reasons that we observe them. Jesus said at the end of the gospel, the whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Secondly, Jesus does not teach that the sequence of loving is God first, our neighbor second, and the self third. There is a small but significant word that tells us the right sequence. The Lord says, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Loving God wholeheartedly is the only context for loving ourselves and others. God loves us with an unwavering commitment. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's love or to lose God's love. But knowing this good news should not move us to take God's love for granted. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Ignoring a commandment or reinterpreting its meaning as an excuse to partially give ourselves to God is not a true way of loving ourselves or others. God knows everything about the human condition. God has confidence that we can live according to his commands. If we fail, then God provides the healing remedy for our sins. God knows that conversion is a process, and God continually offers the gift of himself in a deepening relationship. And this essential bond that we have with God strengthens our conviction that God is always worthy of our trust. Even during those times in which we cannot trace how God is working for our good. A God-centered love of self is the basis for loving our neighbor. A person who is troubled with self-hatred will feel the same about others. On the other hand, they may place a disproportionate value about what others have to say about them, and their self-esteem rises and falls accordingly. They are tempted to place the opinions of others above obedience to God, and that is idolatry. A God-centered love of self is the basis for loving our neighbor as we cooperate in building a just society. And as the prophecy of Isaiah reminds us, it will reject any temptation to exploit others and strengthen our resolve to enhance life as God intends. The great commandment is the proven foundation for us to enjoy fruitful living within time so that we can share life and love with God for eternity. Loving God wholeheartedly means accepting God's love for us. There are no exceptions. At times I've had to tell people the phrase in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's no footnote there that says, except you. There are no exceptions to God's unwavering love for us. And therefore, we trust in his directions for living. And we conduct our lives and engage with others from the perspective that only what promotes our true and lasting good is worth doing. There is no need to feel insecure when the situations of life seem overwhelming. And there have been plenty of things that have happened in this year to seek to overwhelm us. But our dependence on the goodness of God is never in vain. The Lord is our strength, and blessed be the God of our salvation. Amen.